spread.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you have seen it fit to have provided us a perfect plan from eternity past. You elected us into this plan, and in time you revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that we are here on this planet to represent you, to glorify you, and that you have provided us the means by which to do so. You've given us your word and the Holy Spirit. We therefore have gathered together to examine a portion of this word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study these things, for we request in Christ's name. Amen. We have come into the ending part of this epistle. We have come towards the last personal instructions given to the young pastor Timothy. If you recall, there were about six virtues that Timothy was supposed to aspire. He was supposed to aspire righteousness. He was supposed to aspire piety and faith. And these three are directed towards God. He's also to aspire love, endurance, and gentleness. And all these are directed towards people. See, one of the interesting things is that when the Bible commands us to honor, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the way we know about it. It's in, particularly in this area, how we direct these qualities or virtues to other people. Since we do not see our Lord Jesus Christ, the actual test to what we do is how we relate to people. That is the most obvious way that our obedience to his word becomes evident. The apostle had instructed Timothy to fight the good fight, which we said had to do with obedience to the gospel, to the Christian faith, and its dissemination. In other words, he is supposed to advance the Christian teaching. And so all of us, by default, or by virtue of the command, are also required to advance the Christian teaching in one way or the other. You don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be an evangelist, but you can communicate that truth that you know to another believer, to some unbeliever, specifically, of course, the gospel. So each one of us is commanded to do that. Timothy is also told to lay hold on eternal life, which we say had to do with living a certain kind of lifestyle whereby the gifts of eternal life, or which we know is yet in the future, even though at this point we possess it. We don't see it. But yet the instruction here is to help us to make it a reality while on this planet, so that we demonstrate that the life that is in Christ is a life of abundancy while on this planet. So with these instructions, the apostle now moves to something that becomes a very unique instruction, and we call it the instructions for the rich. The instructions for the rich. This takes us from verses 17 through 19. Now we have considered then the personal instructions given to Timothy, that which if he obeys will personally benefit him. But you see, a pastor should not be concerned only with his own spiritual growth. As important as that is, he must discharge his responsibility towards his congregation to ensure that the members of his congregation are growing and benefited spiritually as he himself is. So it is for this reason that the Apostle Paul now returns to Timothy's responsibility to a group of individuals in his congregation, the wealthy. So we read in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, these three verses are actually one sentence, one long sentence in the Greek text. And really, this, at least in the English, these three verses, they are loaded with what we call hapax legomenon. In other words, there are a lot of Greek words used here that appear only here in the New Testament. So the apostle loads this section with hapax legomenon. Well, it will be clear as we go through the study, we will see this hapax legomenon. Now, these three verses then resume the apostle's instruction with regard to wealth. If you recall, he has instructed on how people should be careful in pursuit of wealth. He has emphasized the greatest gain that we get in this life is the spiritual, because he has clearly indicated we come into this world with nothing, we live with it with nothing. The only thing that is certain is we come into this world spiritually dead. Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will live here with eternal life. But more so, in doing so, there is this idea that if we come in spiritually bankrupt and we leave this planet, not only do we have eternal life, but we have grown spiritually, have accomplished what the Lord intends for us. That apostle has said it is a great gain that we get in this planet. So this is what he has given in the previous section. So now he focuses on how to use wealth once one obtains it. Now in effect, as I'm saying, we should say that these three verses really deal with proper dispensing of wealth, or the proper use of wealth. We should know, though, that this section in no way indicates that it is wrong to be wealthy. On the contrary, there are a lot of people who are believers that the Lord have chosen to make wealthy for his own glory. So they need instruction, they need help in dealing with their wealth. Now, so what we're saying is the apostle is nowhere condemning rich believers. It is to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to have wealthy believers. And if you really think about it, who best to possess the things of this world in abundance than he who believes in the Creator, who believes that Jesus Christ is in control? He, of all people, should possess things of this life in abundance. And God has made sure that in his perfect plan there are those he has selected to do this in a very unusual way. So what we're saying is that the apostle here is not trying to make those who are rich to feel uncomfortable because God has given it to them. But the instruction is so they will know how to dispense the way the Lord has given them. Now the instruction that the apostle gives to Timothy to pass on to the rich in his congregation indicates at least two things. First of all, a pastor should only concern himself with instructions of the Word of God. Now, while a pastor may feel strongly about some issues, he must confine himself to what the Bible teaches are not his personal biases and opinions. As human beings, we all have biases, we all have opinions. But because a pastor occupies an important position in the life of the church, he must be careful about his personal biases, simply because there are many, many Christians who are not able to differentiate what a pastor says, which is personal, and what that which comes from the Word. And so, this is the reason he must confirm himself almost all the time, well, especially when he's teaching, to those things that can be substantiated from the Word of God, not his opinions. And this is one of the things that we see. And again, you realize one of the reasons for that is we have all indicated that what we hear, what we see, what we read affects who we are in the sense of what we think. And this is why we, or those who are pastors, should be careful in this respect. Second thing is this. It is often quite appropriate to address a segment of the members of the congregation under certain conditions. The Holy Spirit here focuses on the wealthy. So, under certain conditions, a pastor may focus, for example, on the married, on the single, or on the highly educated members of his congregation in order to communicate certain instruction that specifically apply to them. Now, we said that this practice is perfectly in order, since the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, has demonstrated that it is proper to single out a segment of the church in Ephesus and address them in a very specific manner. There is, however, a danger that any believer could face in every congregation when a pastor when a particular segment is singled out for instruction. It is this problem of indifference. By this I mean that a person could tune off his ears because he assumes that what is taught does not apply to him or to her. For example, it is possible that a person could say, well, I'm not rich, therefore, this instruction does not apply to me. Or, if a pastor is addressing problems that young persons may face, some adults may say, well, I'm no longer young, or I'm no longer in my youth, therefore, these sets of instructions do not apply to me, so he or she will turn off his or her ears. Now, the person will immediately stop concentrating, even though in a Bible class or in a Bible study. But such an attitude definitely will be wrong. Every instruction in the Word of God that deals with conduct applies to us, regardless of whom is being addressed. This is because the principles that come out of the Word of God apply to anyone who has a sin nature. Now, in other words, what we're saying is, if we gather here to study, if you don't have an old sin nature, please tune off your ears. But if you do have one, like most of us do, then you pay attention, no matter what the issue is. Furthermore, even if the advice does not directly apply to you, it is still important to learn the information because you may be in a position to pass that information to someone else. Or remember that we're commanded to fight a good fight, and to do so, we must have the information necessary to fight this fight, in some cases, merely to give the truth to another person who is confused about some issues. Therefore, then, everyone should focus on what we're about to consider, regardless of your financial status. Timothy's role is expressed in the word command. That is the first word in verse 17. Command. This word is a translation of the Greek word paraagelo. Paraagelo. P-A-R-A. A-double-G-E-L-O. I mean, G-E-double-L-O. Paraagelo. It means to give orders, to command, or to instruct. It is normally used of a person in authority speaking to a subordinate. The apostle, by nature of his spiritual gift, as an apostle, has the right to command Timothy into some action. In the same fashion, Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, also has the right to command or to instruct the rich in his congregation what the Holy Spirit has given to him through the apostle Paul. Now, the Greek indicates that Timothy should form the habit of instructing what the Holy Spirit has given here. It should, because he's not really to just teach it once, but he must do so repeatedly at the appropriate time, since the literal reading from the Greek says, keep instructing or keep commanding. Now, we cannot emphasize that it's important for a pastor or any teacher of the Word of God to continue to repeat instructions. No person ever remembers everything he or she has been taught once without some form of repetition. So, it has been, I'm sure some of you, it's been my experience that there are many facts and principles that we come across, but in course of conversation with some people, they reveal that either they've never had it or that it just came to them. Now, this to me is an indication that we all need constant reminders of truth that we have learned. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that, you know, you may hear certain doctrine explained many, many times, and you hear it. But all of a sudden, one day, it sinks in. And that is when the Holy Spirit actually does the teaching. So that is why repetition is important under certain conditions to help people learn or recall certain things. So Timothy is to constantly bring these facts that the apostle gives here to his congregation. But now we're only focusing on the instruction directed towards the rich. Now the fact that it is the rich that are the focus of this instruction is clear from the very first phrase of verse 17, where it says, command those who are rich in this present world. The word rich is, of course, the Greek word plutos. Plutos. P-L-O-U-T-O-S. Plutos. It means wealth, riches. Literally, it refers to the possession of many earthly goods, while figuratively, it means wealth or abundance of something. Wealth or abundance of something. Now, while the context makes it clear that the apostle is concerned with those who are rich in the financial sense, we must extend the principle to those who are highly educated. Now, this is because the figurative meaning of this word is that of having abundance of something. Now, today, really, in the world in which we live, and even in the ancient world, there are two things that stand out by which people are recognized in every society in the ancient world, even to the present day. Wealth, education. If you are you either recognized or respected because of your wealth, or you are recognized or respected because of the level of education you've attained. So this is the reason that we have to be broad in understanding what the apostle is teaching here. See, the highly educated person is rich in certain kind of knowledge, and so we could also consider him wealthy in some respect. Now, while it does not always follow, but many highly educated persons are somewhat wealthy, even in material things. So a highly educated person may also face some of the problems that a person who is wealthy financially faces. So in any case, the target of this section is those who are rich in the present world. The use of the expression present world implies then that there is such thing as being rich in the world to come as well. In other words, since the apostle says rich in this present world, that means he's thinking of the fact there is also the idea of being rich in the world to come. Only in that eternal state, wealth or riches, as we may use it, is no longer measured in terms of material possession. Instead, it will always be measured with reference to the spiritual blessings. What I'm saying is this. We have studied in the past the various categories of rewards that God is going to give in the eternal state. How much of it you have determines whether you are reaching in the eternal state. And of course, since there's no reason for any of us not to have it, then I expect that all of us in this congregation, that we will all be wealthy in the eternal state. Because the Lord is going to give all kinds of rewards to various believers who were faithful to his word. And those ones are going to stand out in heaven. And you recall when we started in the seven churches, we saw that there are some believers that God will permit a privilege, just as a privilege, to go into that special garden and eat from it. Not that they need the food, it's just a privilege to show that this believer is a rich believer. And we also saw that there are some believers who will accompany the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he goes. And these people will also be known as rich believers because they use what the Lord had provided them in this planet to obtain those eternal rewards. Just as in most cases, except for a few crooks, most people who are wealthy, except those who inherit it, it always comes to them through some hard work. So we know that. So in the same way, in the spiritual life, we all begin in the same position. Of course, in the case of wealth, physically or material wealth, we don't all start in the same place. But in the spiritual, we all start the same place. And that is, we all start with, instead of what they say, from what I'm not sure what I'm using it right, but from what I hear, they talk about 2 acres and 5 mules or whatever. Well, instead of that, we start here with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. All of us with the same place. So, what will make a believer not to be highly rewarded in the eternal state is hard to understand, except to say that such a person did not take the Word of God seriously in his or her life while on this planet. So, if anything, the fact that there is rich coming or people who are going to be rich in the eternal state should encourage each and every one of us to continuously strive, knowing that there has to be a special blessing for those who do exactly what the Lord intends for them to carry out on this planet. Now, the instruction of this section indicate that there are at least 3 possible problems that a rich person may face, which, of course, would affect his spiritual life. Again, when I mention these 3, it also applies to those who are highly educated. The first problem is that of arrogance. That's the first problem. The second problem is that of undue confidence in a person's wealth. So we can also say the same. There are a lot of highly educated people that have too much confidence in their education. And that is why, for example, a lot of scientists have it a hard time getting out of that realm of their so-called confidence of knowledge into the reality of relationship with Christ. The third is that of being very stingy or miserly. Now let me repeat. These are 3 possible problems A rich person may face arrogance, confidence in personal wealth, being very stingy or miserly. Now, these three problems are handled here with two negative instructions and two positive instructions. The first negative instruction dealing with arrogance is given in the phrase, not to be arrogant. The word arrogant is a Greek word, hupsilophroneo. A very long word that the apostle used here. Hupsilophroneo. 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 Well, that is the first use of the hapax legomena, because this long word appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means to be proud or to be arrogant. Now, there are other words that the apostle could have used, but he chose to introduce a new word here because of the nature of what he's teaching. So the nature of this command in the Greek suggests that we should render this whole translation as stop, or command them to stop being arrogant. That is the way it comes in the Greek, to indicate that the rich in the church of Ephesus were already arrogant. And that is what the instruction is doing here, to help them stop being that way. They were manifesting that attitude of arrogance, that a person who is rich may be tempted to exhibit. Now, it's not uncommon. You run into some people or you go to a certain place, people say, oh, do you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? And when they begin to talk like that, you know they're full of it. Because it's not necessary. All it is because they have got some money here. And therefore, that gets into their head and they expect everyone to worship them. And that's what the apostle is talking about here. So, the same thing is true of a highly educated person. So the apostle commands here is to Timothy that he should teach for all those believers in his congregation who are rich, who have fallen into this trap, to stop being that. Now, the arrogance in question is that the rich in his congregation were thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to. Assuming, of course, that they are more important in the congregation than the rest of the members of the church of Ephesus. This seems to be the problem. Some of them have come to the conclusion that they are probably much more useful or much more beneficial to the church than the rest of the believers. And the Apostle Paul, of course, the Holy Spirit says, no. No believer is indispensable in the body of Christ. So this particular people that the apostle was concerned with, or the Holy Spirit, they have a high opinion of themselves because they are wealthy. So they will look down on all others in the church in Ephesus, including perhaps Timothy, who happened also to be a pastor. Now, we have, there have been many cases where in some big congregations, from what I hear, there are a lot of highly educated people. They come down there and they think about their pastor. Maybe he's a graduate of a Bible school or something like that. And just, they just kind of think maybe he doesn't know too much. And therefore, they look down upon him. It's the same problem that the rich were facing with Timothy. Now, the primary purpose of this particular instruction, though, is so that the rich will grow spiritually. So every instruction is given so that we all grow. And that is what the apostle is concerned with. So, the primary purpose is simply for spiritual growth. For you see, pride in the rich or the highly educated could cause him or her to become unteachable. That is where the problem comes. When a person possesses what we call the unteachable spirit, spiritually, he's done for. Because if no one can teach you anything, then you can be sure you're not going to grow spiritually.
So this is why pride becomes a very dangerous thing in a congregation. And that's what the apostle is concerned with here. Now, in case of Timothy, the rich in his congregation may be deceived into thinking that just because of their wealth, that they do not need to pay attention to Timothy. Furthermore, it is possible that the rich will contribute to the problem that Timothy faces in this church. Now, I just want you to think, and I'm sure you hear about this every now and then. Think about how many churches are split because there are a few or a handful of individuals who seem to exercise an undue influence in that congregation. And so, when they say a pastor teaches something they don't like, or it rubs them in the wrong way, before you know it, they're leading a revolt. And a lot of people join in, and before you know it, sometimes they just split. The only problem, though, is that some years down the road, sometimes sooner, that person or those group will start having problems. They will be under discipline, but no one probably is around to tell them the cause of the problem. That you don't lead a revolt in the spiritual sense against the pastor. Just let the Lord do it, and he's going to do it better than any human being can do it. When a pastor gets out of hand, the Lord will take care of him without any other person getting hurt. But a lot of these groups, they don't know that. And therefore, they want to do it on their own. They want to straighten out everything. And as a result, they buy a lot of problems for themselves, and no one is around to explain it to them. And I doubt, in most cases, because of the pride of their unteachable spirit, that even if you explain to them that that's their problem, they may not even believe it. So we know that pride in a person often leads to a rambunctious spirit, as it is clear from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, and this is to support the fact that, when people get this so proud in the churches and so on, and pride, the next thing is going to lead is quarrels. So that's why it says pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So you see, people who are unteachable fall into the group of the pride, and the unteachable spirit will lead to nothing but quarrel. But those who are wise in the congregation, who have a teachable spirit, take every teaching of the word of God, not meant the way it is meant, that God wants each and every one of us to use these things to help us evaluate ourselves, but sometimes to help us appreciate the grace of God, and some other times to just help us in growing spiritually in our attitude. So that's the first command, not to be arrogant. The second negative instruction is given in the phrase, nor to put their hope in wealth. The expression to put hope is a translation of the Greek word elpizo. Elpizo. E-L-P-I-Z-O. Elpizo. That means to hope, to expect. Now, this word is in the perfect tense in the Greek. The implication, of course, is that the rich in question here have in the past placed their hope in their wealth, and they are still continuing the same practice at the time that Timothy was writing this, that Paul was writing this instruction to Timothy to teach them. So we may ask, now how does a person really put his hope in his wealth? How does that take place? Well, it is simply this: when a person who is wealthy sees his wealth as a means of solving his problems, that's when he begins. When he sees his wealth as a means of solving his problems, or when a person thinks that he is secured in life and protected from some of life's problems, because of his wealth. When a person puts his hope on his wealth, then definitely he will fit the description given in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. We know today there are a lot of people who are wealthy, but they think that wealth will solve all their problems. Whatever it is, they throw money at it. You know, there are a lot of people who think that every problem, the best way to solve it, throw money at it. But that's not really the correct attitude. Verse 11 of Proverbs 18 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall." Now, a fortified city in the ancient world was a city that provides maximum security. In other words, it is a city that is hard to defeat. So people who live inside of it think they are safe, that nothing is ever going to happen to them. So that's what he's saying here. When a person puts his wealth in that concept, then that person has fulfilled or neglected what the apostle is teaching here. That person is placing his or her hope in wealth. But the reality is that wealth does not shelter anyone from problems of this life. In fact, many wealthy people are continuously under stress, only that others generally are not aware of their stress. You know, a lot of people, they just think, well, I just wish I would be rich. But you just don't know what some rich people have to go through, especially those of them who put their hope in wealth. By that I mean those who have nothing in their soul to deal with the problem of wealth. Now, if some people say, well, let me not have that kind of problem. You just don't know what he's talking about. Because it has been shown, we take for example, it has been shown that all those people who win these big lotteries, for most, at least from what they say statistically, over 90 or 95% of them turn out that their life become more miserable than when they didn't have their money. So, having money doesn't mean that you're going to be happy. Of course, if you have it because the Lord gave it to you, something will go with it. And in that way, you will enjoy it. But other than that, a lot of rich people are miserable. And we can look at Hollywood and tell that they are. Now, we know that wealth does not mean that a person is really capable of handling the stress that comes to his life. Otherwise, why would we have the question posed in Job 36, verse 19? There's a question posed in that passage. And if wealth solves the problem as people think, then I don't think we will have had this question given to us in the inspired word of God. Job 36, verse 19, reads this way. Would your wealth or even all your might or your mighty efforts sustain you so you will not be in distress? Now just think about it. It's a question. If it is possible that when a person is wealthy, then he's stress-free or things like that, then this question will become meaningless. It is not. See, many rich people today are unable to cope with problems of life, and that is why some of them spend at home a lot of that money with the psychiatrist for help of one kind or the other. And some of them on drugs, and some of them have to drink too much. And all of these are designed in their mind to be able to cope with their problems because they have their confidence in wealth. Whereas if they had it in the Lord and they truly prospered by the Lord, then they will enjoy it. But the problem is when these people go this route, all they do is they ignore God. So they want to solve it using the money. Such rich individuals then are bound to meet failure in the sense that they will never attain that elusive happiness that they are seeking. It becomes quite elusive. They never get their hand on it. And Bible is also clear that those who trust riches will fail in every way. And that's what we do have in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. Proverbs 11:28 attests to this same thing that the apostle is explaining here. Because it says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So to avoid failing spiritually, the rich believer must then not have hope in his wealth. But then, there is another reason why a rich believer must never put his hope on his wealth. It is because wealth in itself is often unstable. So the apostle describes this instability of wealth in the expression of verse 17 when he says, back to where we're studying, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, in verse 17 he says, which is so uncertain. Or more literally from the Greek, he's raised this way, on riches, because uncertain. You know, the word uncertain is the Greek word adelotes. Adelotes. A-D-E-L-O-T-E-S. Adelotes. This is the next hapax legomena in this section, because this Greek word appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means uncertain, all right, but the point is that wealth is associated with uncertainty. A person may be rich today and lose it all tomorrow. So it makes no sense to place one's hope or confidence on something that is as fleeting as wealth that may be here today and gone tomorrow. In contrast to placing one's hope on wealth, the rich is to put his hope in God, as in the other phrase of verse 17, where it says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now the contrast here helps us to understand that there are two reasons given in this passage for putting one's hope in God instead of wealth. First of all, God is unchanging, unlike wealth. Wealth here today, gone tomorrow. Second, it is because God is the one who can provide the things that we need for this life. So the apostle says that when he says God provides for us richly. God provides for us richly. Now this, when he uses that expression, it does not mean that all believers are going to be rich. But all this means is that God will provide in full measure those things that we need. In full measure. He provides, not in when I say full measure, I'm saying that really means is God's provision in full measure means that he will provide us what I call the complete package. The complete package. He provides then not just the blessing, but also the capacity to enjoy that blessing. That's what I mean by the complete package. He gives you the blessing. He gives you the capacity to enjoy it. For you see, there are many who have great wealth, but do not have the capacity to enjoy their wealth, and they're so miserable, even though they are rich. When God provides for us, it is complete, because he is concerned that we enjoy life, even on this planet. Now, the word enjoyment is a translation of the Greek word apolaosis.
apoleosis. A-P-O-L-A-U-S-I-S. Apoleosis. It means enjoyment or pleasure. Now, true enjoyment must bring complete satisfaction to the soul. So whatever God provides us to enjoy ourselves on this planet must be that will bring to us complete satisfaction, which in a way is joy. Now, the concept of enjoyment is something that many Christians are confused about. So Christians take to two extremes. On one extreme is to those who become completely wrapped up in enjoyment, that such people neglect their spiritual life. On the other extreme is asceticism, that advocates avoidance of all kinds of pleasure. Now, those who are in this extreme think that a person is not spiritual because he's enjoying life in this planet. But, of course, both extremes are wrong. In between there is the truth. The truth is that God intends for us to enjoy his blessings, but we must do so in such a way that we do not forget the source of our blessing. In other words, no matter the blessings he gives to us, it must be secondary to the word of God. It must be secondary to learning the word of God. No enjoyment should ever supersede our learning of the word of God, because when we do that, then we have shown lack of capacity for enjoyment of what he has given to us. So now, we have considered then the negative instructions, which has to do with not being arrogant and not relying on wealth. So now we turn to the two positive instructions of this section. The first positive instruction is to do good, as in the expression of verse 18, where it says, command them to do good. Them, of course, still referring to the rich, to be rich in good deeds. Actually, the word command is not found here in the Greek text. Now, I say things like that because there are people who have interlinear Greek. And so they look on this verse and they say, I don't see it. Now, where did you get the word command? It doesn't appear there. Well, the truth of the matter is that the translators added it because the long sentence in the Greek began in verse 17 and ends in verse 19. But it began with the word command, which means that command, the word command, takes control of everything in that long sentence. Although it's broken to us into three sentences in the English language. So then it is perhaps to help the English reader to remember that verse 18 is still a part of the command of verse 17, that the translators of the NIV repeated the word command in verse 18. The expression do good comes from the Greek word agateo. Agateo, spelled A-G-A-T-H-O-E-G-E-O. Agateo. It means to do good, to be generous with one's possession. Now, because the second command has to do with generosity, it may be best to just translate it the way the NIV has done, that is to do good. Now, the apostle was not satisfied with simply stating that rich believers should do good, but he goes on to elaborate they are doing good by saying that they are to be rich in good deeds. Now, we can understand really the play on words that the Holy Spirit puts down here through the apostle Paul. Here are individuals who are wealthy in material things, therefore, they should also be wealthy in spiritual things. That's the issue. So it's not enough to be wealthy in material things without being wealthy in the spiritual things. If you a complete believer, a complete wealthy believer is a believer who is, as we say, loaded with material things,
but his soul is saturated with truth. That is the rich believer that the Bible commands. Now, good work here also includes the second positive command that we'll get to in a moment, probably. But good works should always include being helpful to those in need and entertaining strangers, especially the traveling missionaries of this time when Paul was writing. Now, let's not forget, though, that doing good also involves helping others, not necessarily with material things, but even the word of comfort. You know, there are ways that, you know, people are lonely and you can give them word of comfort and you're doing good. So we should never think that doing good has just to do with giving somebody money or material things. It could be sharing the truth with them in such a way as to help them. Now, so the second positive command is for the rich then to be generous. The expression in the last phrase of verse 18, it says, and to be generous and willing to share. The word generous there is the Greek word eumetadotos. Eumetadotos. E-U-M-E-T-A-D-O-T-O-S. This again is a hapax legomenon appearing only here in the New Testament. It means to be liberal, or it just means liberal, or to be generous. Now, the expression willing to share in itself comes from a Greek word, again, that is a hapax legomena, is koinonikos. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-K-O-S. Koinonikos. Like I said, this is the only time this word appears in the New Testament, Greek. It also means generous or liberal. So in the classical Greek, though, it was used in two ways. First of all, it means sociable or ready and apt to form and maintain communion and fellowship. Secondly, it means gladly giving others a share or free in giving. These are the meaning of this word. So the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is emphasizing the importance of being generous. Many rich Christians are not generous for at least two reasons. Remember, we say one of the problems rich believers may face is to be miserly, stingy. You know, as they say, before you can squeeze a penny out of them, you probably get blood out of a tunic. That's what this means here. So this is the issue here. But there are many reasons. Many Christians who are rich are that way. But we have at least two that we can give in this section. First, because they are quite often afraid that generosity may lead them to poverty. That's one reason some rich Christians are stingy or miserly. Although a believer who thinks in that direction, or at least in this way, is not aware of such passage as Proverbs 11 verse 24. Proverbs 11 verse 24. It says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. All he's saying is really the issue that the Lord is so gracious. If you're a liberal person with your material possession, the more you give it out, say the more the Lord is going to give you. That's what it means. He says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Because if you have that spirit of liberality, then God must provide you something to be liberal with. So the more you give it away, the more he has to replenish it. Then look at the other part of it. He said, another withholds unduly that comes to poverty. In other words, you don't give it out. You hoard it. The Lord doesn't replace it. And pretty soon, what the little the person or whatever the person has may start disappearing. Well, so that's the first reason that people, some wealthy Christians, are afraid to give, because they think that if they give away their money, somewhere, somehow, they're going to be reduced to poverty. But this passage refutes that. Well, our time is up, so we'll pick up the second reason next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to challenge us to the truth that we have studied, that we can make correct application to bring glory and honor to you. For we request in Christ's name, amen.